So here we are, you know, we are at the first Sunday of the month, and we're getting ready to share a fellowship dinner out there. Really what I've begun to look at is kind of like a sacred, you know, gathering of fellowship that we have once a month. It is sacred to me. I mean, as I walk through and I listen to people talk and I listen to the stories that are going on in there, I mean, God is present in all that. And it's a sacred time for us. And man, I wouldn't change that, you know, that potluck dinner, you know, for anything, because it's an amazing time. It really is. And I hope you get it blessed as well as we gather together. But we have another dinner to celebrate first, and it's the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're going to be doing here in a few moments. And the Lord's Supper, I really believe, leaves wonderful images and lessons in all of us. I was reading, you know, as you put these messages together, you kind of look for cool little stories. You know, they call them sermon illustrations, and you look for them, and you try to see how these can kind of apply to the message, you know, that you want to give to the people. And I come across this one about a preacher who had been away from home all afternoon, and all he was simply doing is going down to the Red Cross, and he was donating some of his blood. But he had a small son, and Dad usually got home, you know, at a certain time. And when Dad didn't arrive home, the boy asked his mom, "Hey, is Dad going all around the neighborhood visiting the sick people?" And Mom said, "Well, no, honey, he's really not doing that. He's just giving blood." And this little boy must have been a Nazarene, really, because he thought for a moment, and then he said, "But Mom, we know it's all really just grape juice, right?" And I've come across another little story about a boy who stood in church one day, and he was, you know, looking at the cross up there behind the pulpit, and he was really deep into study. And then he turned and he asked the person standing next to him, he said, "Why did Jesus have to die?" And, you know, that's really, really a good question. You know, why did Jesus have to die? You know, I think even if you're a new Christian today, or if you've been a Christian for many, many years, I think there's points along our journey, maybe even after 20, 25 years of being a Christian, even though we know the theology behind it all, but that question runs through our mind is, you know, why did Jesus have to die? You know, when we're coming to the Easter season, right? You know, we're getting into it, and we're gonna, you know, go into Lent, and we're gonna start preparing ourselves for Resurrection Sunday, right? And through many years now, we, you know, churches gather. We've done it here for a couple of years, and they watch the Passion of the Christ, right? I mean, we've had it here, and you know, now it's been shown many times, and we've probably looking for something new to do during the Easter season of watching the Passion of the Christ, but I remember a time that Cindy and I were in our home showing that movie to our teen group. And, you know, there's that long, drawn-out scene, you know, or series of scenes of Jesus' passion. And there was this young man whose parents were Buddhists. He was in our living room, And he just kept, as he was watching that, he was silent. And finally, he just blurted out, "Why are they killing him? Why are they doing that to him?" And that's still a question for all of us. And if we go to our text today, the one that I said is really important for us to focus on today, Hebrews 9:22, we kind of find out the answer, where it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." That's the simple answer. Eight words. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so as I prepared for this morning, you know, where we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper, I thought what would be good is to examine three of those eight words, you know, of Hebrews 9:22. And the first one that I think is important for us to examine is forgiveness. So let's just take a few moments and think about forgiveness. What does forgiveness, you know, really mean? You know, well, I think You know, from really all standpoints, from life standpoints, it's really the clearing up of a debt, you know, when we start talking about forgiveness. In the words of the Bible, you know, it says to us that all of us are debtors, right? We're all in debt to God. And what the Bible tells us is that the way we behave or the sin in our lives just kind of puts us at war with God, or puts us in a disagreement with God, or at odds against God. So one can say that we are in debt to God because we're created by God. And you know, that's a tough thing today. Maybe through all of human history, when we begin to think about, you know, being created and being in debt to God. I got a little bit of theory. Maybe it's just a simple theory, but I think the theories of like evolution or Big Bang theories and all of these things begin to take shape in our minds, because you know what? We want to be above being in debt to anybody. We want to be in charge and in control of our lives and of our destiny. And you know what? If we have to acknowledge that there is a creator above us, that makes us, in our minds, appear weak. So we come up with these fantastical theories, like that we evolved out of, you know, a pond, or however you want to look at that, you know. Because we don't want to really say, no, God created us, so therefore I'm indebted to God. We want it to be all about us. That's just my theory about why we end up that way. But I want us to think back about what we've been talking about over the past few weeks. And this kind of makes what I'm talking about even tougher for us to understand, is that because God is our creator, and here's the big one, this is the one that really gets us excited or maybe upset, is that God has dominion over us, as the Bible likes to say, that God is our king, that God rules us. Now, since God has dominion over us, since God is our king, since God rules over us, then it's right that he demands that we live without sin. And, you know, we've talked quite a bit about over the past few weeks that even though, you know, we struggle with this thing of sin, that God and relationship with God and being filled with this Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily mean that we'll live without sin or that we'll never sin again. But what it means is that we can live above sin. That through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we don't have to sin. That we can live above sin. Remember that one sermon I must have said sin and living above sin about 300 times until your eyes were crossed. And you were ready to like, man, I wish this guy would just shut up. But hey, you know, that was the message for the morning. The reality is, though, when we really think about sin, is there's only one man. And his name was Jesus, and he was a God-man. He ever lived up to the standard that God has for us to live life without sin, to live life above sin. And you know what? The rest of us have blown it really big time. If we're really honest with ourselves, we've blown it big time. And you know what? Romans 3:23 points it out. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All of us, even Cindy, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But listen to me. We have been allowed, being created by God, we have been allowed to be part of God's perfect creation. We've been allowed in this, but you know what? We've all come short when it comes to our part in creation. We've all kind of failed one way or another when it comes to what our responsibility is in the act of creation. So Jesus, he told this story, and it's a real popular story, and so I'm not going to read it to you. I'm going to just kind of tell you about it today, and it's a story about coming up short, and it's a good example of coming up short, and it's about the prodigal son. You guys have heard of the prodigal son, right? That's a famous story that Jesus told, and it really goes like this. You know, I'll just refresh our memory a bit. It's about a guy, a boy, who wanted to live life his own way. See, it was about this kid who really wanted to get out of the oppressive rule of mom and dad and strike out on his own. And man, how many have had kids like that? Can you kind of relate to the guy that has had kids that just really wanted to go their own way because they knew better than you did? Well, my parents did. And you're looking at the one there that knew more than my parents did, right? But he convinced his dad, which I couldn't do, so this is where I come up a bit short, is to give him his inheritance early. I couldn't do that. Dad wasn't about ready to give me half of all that he owned so I could strike out and hit the road and go into the big city, and party and live the good life. Well, maybe my dad knew something, that maybe that man all those years ago didn't know is that I would waste every single cent of my dad's inheritance partying and things, because that's what the prodigal son did. He just wasted everything that dad gave him, and he the whole time he was gone and out there doing that, he never thought of mom, and he never thought of dad or his brother or the life he had at home and the comfort that was there. But one day he woke up, and he woke up when everything was gone, and guess where he was at? Right in the middle of a pig pen, wallowing in the mud. And I don't know what you know about the Jewish tradition, but man, that's about the worst place that a Jewish boy could wake up, is in the middle of a pig pen. I'm just telling you right now. And the boy thought to himself, now I'm just going to kind of put myself in his place. He kind of thought, man, earth to Bud, earth to the prodigal son, what in the world are you doing? Here I am, I'm wallowing in Hogville. Man, I'm dirty, I'm starving, I'm wet, and I'm cold. And man, why did I leave? Because dad's place sure seems like heaven to me right now. Man, I really miss home. And you know what? It took me to get into the middle of this pig pen, into Pigville, for me to realize that I really screwed things up and home is really where I belong, because I'm just not quite ready to be out on my own right now. And I'm taking off. I'm going to go and I'm going to just go crawling back to my dad, and I'm going to just do everything I can and beg him to let me back into the house. And probably everyone who's ever listened to this story, has thought, well, the father should just make this kid grovel and beg and get on his hands and knees, at least maybe just a little bit, because the kid deserved it. But you see, that's not what Jesus said. You see, Jesus, he surprises everybody in the midst of this story. He finishes it off, right? With the father's reaction when he saw the prodigal son coming down the road. Listen, Luke 15 says this, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. That's what I least expected. I don't think my dad would have had that reaction. I just don't think so. Maybe in a few weeks. A few months, a few years after I paid him back, maybe. But you see, Jesus told this story to demonstrate how merciful and how forgiving God is towards anyone who will come back toward him, who will come willingly to the Father in heaven. You see, because what that is that demonstrates the graceful side or the loving side of who God is. But that would be cool, right, if that's all there was. And some teach that that's really all there is about God. That God just loves us and, everything is cookies and cream and there's really nothing that we could do to ever, be punished by God and all that because he's so loving and accepting. But I want to tell you the truth about this. There's another side to God. But this other side to God is just as awesome. And here's the word that I'm going to use. This side of God is the justice side of God, or the righteousness side of God. See, one can't live without the other. And the Bible tells us of the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God which demands payment for sin. And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." See, God is loving, and he is merciful, and he is kind, and he is forgiving, but he also is righteous. You know, as we're mentioning sin again for about the fourth week in a row, I bet you're glad we've spent so much time in Romans, right? Because now you're kind of used to hearing it, aren't you? And I think you kind of know that we're traveling somewhere, that we're headed somewhere, not towards condemnation, but for life eternal for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, that's what we're trying to figure out during these times. You see, there is a cost to the kind of behavior that the prodigal son showed towards his dad. You see, when he left home, he took half of dad's estate with him, and he came back broke. You see, that's the cost, friends, that the father paid. You see, the father had to forgive the son's debt, or there could be no fellowship. There would never be restoration. There would never be redemption. You see, their relationship could never be restored in truth. And so that idea leads us then to two other words that I want us to look at out of these eight words today, and that is shedding blood. You see, the shedding of blood is the act of opening up a way for our sins to be forgiven. See? Now, if God were to forgive just because of his love. See, if God were to forgive just because of his sacrifice, or if God were to forgive without the sacrifice, you see, it would conflict with his nature of justice. But now it gets a little more difficult for you and for I because we can't pay the cost. See, we're kind of like the prodigal son. We're broke. See, we're like the prodigal son, we're broken. So God, in order to satisfy his righteousness while still acting within his nature of love and mercy, paid the cost. That, loved ones, is what Paul talks about when he mentions the word atonement. See, the story of the prodigal son communicates to us that our sins must cost someone something. In the story, it was only money, and it was good old dad's money. But there's more to this. And the other night, is anybody, you know how if you have Spectrum, they kind of, there's a couple shit channels in there that show the same movies, you know, over and over again for a couple weeks. Well, there's been this one movie on there, and it's called National Treasure. Does anybody know that movie at all? Well, a quick rundown of this story, I think I got time for this, but a quick rundown of the story is that there's this family that Nicolas Cage belongs to that's been looking for this mythical treasure since the Civil War. And all down through the ages, you know, his relatives, his grandparents, and his dad, and everybody's failed to find this. It's supposed to be this treasure that the Knights Templar brought to the United States years and years and years ago and buried and hid somewhere, and it was just supposed to be worth billions and billions of dollars. Well, Nicolas Cage, you know, he ends up doing all this research and he's following all these clues and he finds out that there's a map to the treasure, but guess where it is? On the back of the Declaration of Independence. You know, one of the most heavily guarded documents in all the world, and so he sets out to steal it, and he does steal it. And a quick overview is now he's got everybody chasing after him, the CIA, police, the FBI, as well as other criminals, just chasing them all over the place. But he ends up finding the treasure. And when he comes out of this church on Wall Street, right, there's the FBI waiting for him, you know. And so the FBI agent says, you know, you found this treasure, but you stole the Declaration of Independence. What do you want? And he says, well, I really want not to go to jail. And the FBI agent, Harvey Keitel, looks at him and says, well, somebody's got to go to jail. See? The cost See, the sin is going to cost somebody something. In our real life, our sins, yours and mine, cost something that was priceless as well. You see, the shedding, which is literally the gushing forth of Jesus' own blood. See, there's the treasure. The Bible tells us that life is in the blood. So when we gather here at this Lord's Supper table today, at this remembrance table, we celebrate Christ's blood being poured out for you and for me. See, our Savior willingly went to the cross and He was broken and He was spilled out for you and for I. And had He not done that, all of us would be living just like I lived before I found Christ in my living room. We'd be living without hope. See, our sins would not be forgiven. See, our Savior's blood was spilled out and it gushed forth, and it was to pay for our sins, to put our debt away. Anyone loved ones who will can come to the cross and accept the blood shed on our behalf. And you know what? Your sins will be forgiven. They will be put away, removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, I want to conclude just with reading to you something by Max Lucado. Max Lucado, in his book, 6 Hours One Friday, tells the story of a missionary who was in Brazil who discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote part of the jungle. And they lived near this very large river. And the tribe was in desperate need of medical attention. There was this contagious disease going around, and it was just ravaging the population there, and people were dying daily, maybe even hourly. And here's the thing, a hospital really wasn't very far away. It was just across the river. But the Indians, man, they wouldn't cross it because they believed it was inhabited by evil spirits. They thought this, that to enter the water would mean certain death. And the missionary explained, "Now, man, I crossed that river many, many times. You're not going to die. You're going to be unharmed." But, man, they weren't impressed. They weren't crossing that river. And he took them to the bank, and he placed his hand in the water. But you know what? They weren't going in that river. He walked in the water up to his waist, and he splashed it on his face, but it didn't matter. They weren't going in that river. They were still afraid of the evil spirits that they thought were in there. And finally, he dove into the river, and he swam beneath the surface until he popped up on the other side, and he punched a triumphant fist in the air, and he had entered that water, and he had escaped. And it was then that the Indians all broke out in a cheer, and they followed him across. Now, I read that story to you today because, listen, loved ones, that is exactly what Jesus did. You see, he told the people of his day that they need not fear the river of death, but just like those Indians, they wouldn't believe him. He touched a dead boy, and he called them back to life, but they didn't believe him. He breathed life into a body of a dead girl, but they still didn't believe him. He let a dead guy stay in the grave for 4 days and then called him out. But you know what? People still didn't believe him. But finally, he entered into the river of death, and he came his own self, and he came out on the other side. And then people began to believe him. It's no wonder that here in a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection. And as we close, this begs a question to us today. As we come to the table, have you trusted Jesus with your life? Do you trust Jesus for what He did for you? Did you accept the shedding of blood for your sins so that your sins will be forgiven? Do you believe that? Have you accepted that? Have your sins been well for, I don't know if it's the right way to say it, but have they been put in remission? You see, this morning, as we celebrate, I want each one of us to remember that Jesus was broken and spilled out for you. His blood gushed forth for you. And so the final question is, are you covered by the blood?